It says Psalm 18, the title, and then verses 1 through 19. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song on the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Yahweh. At the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But Yahweh was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The psalm begins, the first three verses are a bit of an introduction to this section. Doxology to the Lord, and then when we get finally to the end of the psalm, verses 46 through 50 are going to close in much the same manner in a doxology at the end of the psalm. And so there's these bookends of great praise unto God at the beginning and end of this psalm. But even in this section from verses 1 through 19, there's this very personal bookends. Verses 1 through 3, and then verses 16 through 19, and David's personal interaction with the Lord. And it starts out a little bit oddly. You can't see the oddness of it, I think, in the English. It says, I will love you. But the word love there, it's not chesed, with which we're familiar, and it's not ahav, which the Hebrew students might remember. But it's from racham. It's a verb that usually is found in a Hebrew stem that is intensive, and God is almost always its subject. It is that warmness of compassion that God intensely, in which God intensely responds to us. And here it doesn't appear in the intensive stem. It's a little more muted than the wonderful use of that word that we often find translated, he had mercy or he had compassion. And the idea is a warmness of God towards his people. And it's kind of a linguistic way of saying David loves him because he first loved him. David loves God because God first loved him. This is that warmness that started with God towards his servant. And it's now being reflected back up to God from his servant because God is the one who has put it there. So we love him because he first loved us. And we want God to open our hearts and open our minds to know his love for us. We'll be singing, as we're singing through the Red Book and the first part of the worship services, by the Lord's help, or we trust the Lord to sing, number 463, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, at the beginning of the worship service this coming Lord's Day morning. And so the portion of scripture that we're going to have opened as we come to that is the Apostle Paul's marvelous prayer that God the Holy Spirit would help us just be able to see how great the love of God has been to us. And so you take that and you take 1 John, we love him because he first loved us, and you have something of what's even being communicated in just the first four words here, and it's less words even in the Hebrew. I will love you. I will love you. We want the Lord to open our eyes to see his love, that the warmth of his love towards us would kindle the fire of love back to him. In verse 2, we could spend, or the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, my strength, Yahweh is my rock, and so forth. Each of these word picture names that he uses for the Lord, you could almost pick an event or events in David's life, and that would be a very pleasant study to just the times he needed a rock, or the time he needed a refuge, or the time he went back up to the stronghold, for instance, or came down from the stronghold, the situation before the Philistine king in which he needed marvelous deliverance. How is he ever going to get out of this one? That's probably beyond the scope of what we have time for. But there is a very personal knowledge of how God has loved David, that you see in the end of verse 1 and in verse 2. And we too could do the same, I'm sure, even with events from our own lives, but especially with events from Scripture. And the life of Christ, the events that are referred to or in the background of verse 1 and 2 are events in our spiritual life, because God was bringing Christ through David. And that was the wisdom and the desire and the design behind all those deliverances, was to send his son into the world and to give us ahead of time a small picture of what he would do with his son and for us in his son. And so you have this very kind of personal beginning and personal end, but in the middle, in verses 4 through 15, you have verses 4 through 4 and 5 especially, extremely intense picture of hell itself attacking David, and then in verses 7 through 15, a much more intense picture of heaven coming to David's rescue. The amazing thing is that you have this cataclysmic battle, this tremendous battle between heaven and hell, and it's over this one man. And yet that is how God has decided to value us. That's the value he has assigned to us in his image and in his anointed, David especially here, being a picture to us of Christ. And so we love him because he first loved us. And if you look at verse 3, the reason he's calling upon Yahweh, or has called upon Yahweh and will call upon Yahweh, is because he wants the Lord to get the praise for what the Lord is doing. The Lord has promised to save him from his enemies. The Lord has commanded us to pray. He says, I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, or just in order that he might be praised. The English has supplied the who is worthy there. But he's saying, the reason I'm calling upon Yahweh, who is going to save me from my enemies, is so that he can get the praise out of saving me. Because he has loved me, and I love him, and I want him to be praised. Whenever we sing this psalm, or if you ever use this psalm as fodder for your prayers, ask God to produce in you the desire for his praise that David is exhibiting here. It is the desire, of course, that comes from Christ. You remember Christ at the end of his earthly ministry, praying to his Father and saying, I have glorified you. Now glorify me. Why? Because God is glorified in his Son. And he wants the Father to receive even further glory. So we love him because he first loved us. And this is the playing field or the battlefield or the canvas on which he paints the glory of his love to us by saving us from the very powers of hell. The pangs of death surrounded me. The death here is described as this multi-personal enemy who is closing in, creeping up from every direction, and the noose is closing around David as death itself surrounds him. Again, you have the parallel in the beginning of verse 5, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. And then in the parallel between verse 4 and verse 5, the second half of each verse also describes something similar. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The word there is Belial, that which is opposed to God. You might say anti-godliness. I know that's not a word, but we wouldn't be the first ones who invented a good word in English to translate a word in Hebrew. The floods of anti-godliness. And it's an intimidation tactic. They're closing in on him now, not secretly surrounding, but head on to intimidate, to make him afraid. And you have the same kind of thing in the end of verse 5. The snares of death confronted me. So it's very, very intense in verses 4 through 5. And he cries out, in my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. Often, when we see things and they seem very intensely bad to us on earth, God uses it to provoke us to call upon his name. But what we cannot see except by faith, responding to the word of God, is that the response in heaven is far more intense than the crisis on earth. So you do have this kind of intense description in verses 4 through 5, but the description in verses 7 through 15 is not just many times longer, but it's the amplitude is many times as much as well. It's many times more intense. So in my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, if you haven't read Tolkien, or I'm not sure I would recommend seeing the films, but there's that point where one of the little hobbits knocks a little rock and it goes down the shaft and it bangs around and it goes down, down, down until it gets all the way down to where, and there's this great big demon thing called a Balrog. The Balrog is awakened. and boy, are they in trouble now. Well, Psalm 18 gives us the inverse, but infinitely greater, the little cry of the beloved servant of God goes up, 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 and it does not stop until it reaches the ear of him who sits upon the throne, and the one who is awakened and moved to action is infinitely greater and perfect in love than Tolkien's little demon by comparison. And you can hear it just in the language. It bears reading again. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy round him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now, this isn't just much more intense just in the amount of imagery and the word pictures that are given. There's intense poetry here, but there's even more intense theology. The images are borrowed from the creation, from the flood, from Sodom and Gomorrah, from the crossing of the Red Sea, from the glory cloud and the fire by night and the cloud by day, and the glory of the Lord coming down upon and indwelling the tabernacle. So when we read this, not just with the eyes and ears of those who can appreciate literature, but with those who, by faith, are appreciating what God has already revealed of himself. He is saying that when his little one cries under the attack from heaven, when that one man cries, all of whom he has revealed himself to be up until this point in Scripture is marshaled to his aid. It is something that, you know, earlier we were saying, if we could, you know, we would pray like the apostle to be able to see the love of God so that we would be warmed to love him because he first loved us. We ought to pray like the apostle that we would also see the glory and the power of God and what is called the simplicity of God, that he never does anything by halves. The whole God does everything as his whole self. And he is responding to us with all of who he is in his actions on our behalf. Now, think about what the Lord has done for us in giving us this psalm on the week that we had Exodus 1 verses 15 through 21. And, you know, the two Hebrew midwives and Pharaoh and all the powers of hell. And it seems like a mismatch. And you're right, it is a mismatch. Because with those two Hebrew midwives is the God whom they fear. And we too are in this perpetual mismatch, where hell surrounds and confronts and intimidates, but our voice goes all the way to heaven. And he who sits on the throne, as Psalm 2 says, laughs. In God, I trust. What can man or devil do to me? When I am afraid, I will trust in you and God, whose word I praise.